It's nice to see so many people here tonight, and if you have a Bible with you, could you please turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. On February the 4th, 1874, a woman by the name of Frances Havergal wrote these words: "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." The word "to be consecrated" means, in a more simplified way, to make perfect and clean. Take my life and let it be perfect and clean, Lord, to Thee. As a disciple, well, tonight my topic, I'm speaking on what it means to be a disciple. And there are many different aspects of this that you can look at, and there's a lot that hopefully everybody can learn tonight. So, as a disciple, you should be thinking with a different mindset from that of the world. We should be saying and thinking things such as, "My all for Christ." We shouldn't want to hold anything back from Him. "Everything for Him in my life." Not, "I'll give Him some, I'll give Him that there little bit of my life, but I want to keep that there little bit for myself. Why would He want that anyway?" You see, but everything should be for Him and His glory. "My best for Christ." Christ always goes first, no matter what. And we should have a complete devotion and love for Him. So now, if we'll read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." What does this passage really talk about? Well, the first two verses we read about show us how our lives are to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. I'll read them again. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed in this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, we are called to present not a section of our body, not an arm or a leg, not in a literal sense, but of the whole church. But our whole body is a living sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. I'll just read through verses 3 to 8 again. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." You see, Paul pulled these verses to the church in Rome. Paul penned these verses to the church in Rome in order to teach them how to carry out a humble service in the church. Note that the church here referred to is not only the church that we attend on a Sunday, but here it refers to the whole Christian community as a whole, no matter what denomination. We are called to use our gifts that are given to us by the grace of God. If your gift is in serving, then serve others to the glory of God. If it is teaching, then teach others. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There are so many ways in which we can serve the Lord. There is no excuse. Age is of no importance to the Lord. As long as you're in Him, He will want to use you in some form or another. You see, as a disciple, we should live a life in which we have, it's hopefully easy enough to remember, no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. No reserves, no holding back, my all for Christ. No retreats, no turning back to the ways of the world. As the song says, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And we should have no regrets, no looking back. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you've been pardoned of your sin only by the work of Christ on Calvary, and you should not dwell on your past sins and mistakes. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. I'll just read three verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of ye, but ye were washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God. This passage of Scripture shows us three ways in which we are changed whenever we become disciples of God. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are washed. We were unclean in our sins, but now we have been made anew. We were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We are also sanctified. This rather big word means to basically be set apart for God and His purpose in our life. And finally, we were justified. We were once unrighteous, but now we have been made right with God. All of these actions are only carried out through the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. You are a new creation through Jesus Christ. You see, as a disciple, everything that you have belongs to God. Most importantly, is our bodies. You see, our bodies, they're members of Christ. We are joined to Christ as we are members of the body of the church, of which Christ is the head of the church, which can be seen in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Where it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. You see, also, as a disciple, it also means our bodies are going to be temples of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is living in us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit promise. We have been marked with a seal. We have been marked with a seal, which is the promised Holy Spirit. It is as if we have been branded by God. Once something is branded, it belongs to the brander. It's like where you heat up the big metal, it's almost like a little metal symbol, and you heat it up in a fire until it's red hot, and you maybe poke it into a bit of livestock, you'd hold it in, and it would leave a print there. That would be the brander claiming possession of that there, bit of piece of livestock. For example, as I just said, if a cow is branded by its owner, it's always going to be a possession of that their owner, and that owner only. See, we have been claimed by God as His own once we are saved, and we can never be plucked from His hand. And thirdly, whenever we become disciples, our bodies are purchased by God. We are no longer our own body to do what we will with it, but it is the property of God. Therefore, we take care of our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 say, what know ye, not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's, it is only through what Christ has done that we are saved. As a disciple, there's a crucifixion onto the flesh within us, the flesh, there should be a death unto the flesh. The word flesh refers to the sinful desires of my body and my old nature. You see, we need the spiritual desires of the new nature. Imagine this analogy. Imagine you have two wolves, and you have only have enough food for one wolf. What would you do? You would feed one wolf, and you would starve the other. What would happen then? The one you feed would grow larger and larger and stronger and stronger. And the one that you don't feed would grow skinnier and skinnier and weaker and weaker. Now think of those two wolves as your two natures, the nature of the flesh and the spiritual nature. If you feed the spiritual nature, it will grow stronger and wiser. But take anything that is not of God, such as alcohol, lust or swearing, and feed it a bit and it will become larger and larger until it consumes your life. Which nature will you choose to feed? You'll never be free if you feed the flesh. We need to give our old nature to God and nail it to the tree. Secondly, the crucifixion of the world. See, the world, whenever we become a disciple, the world is dead to us. The world refers to the system of thinking that completely ignores God. There are four things in this world that actually, everything, it ticks by these here four things. One being pleasure. The love of things of this world that brings temporary happiness, but does not bring the everlasting joy of knowing God and being in a relationship with Him. Secondly, prosperity. Everyone in this world wants to have lots of money, and that's exactly what prosperity refers to. With money comes many things that the world desires after, such things as the coolest car, the biggest house, or even the latest iPhone, to name a few. Thirdly, power. The people that are off this world are power hungry. Every one of them wants something in some form or another and will do anything to get it. And position. An everyday example of this was that most people desire to be the most popular kid in their year, or even in their workplace, they desire to be the most popular person. You see, what are you motivated by? As disciples, we should not be motivated in order to gain these things, but we should be motivated by wanting to glorify God in everything we do. The only thing that we should desire to do is to please God. Just before I move on to the last point, I'm just going to quickly recap what I've said. So, to be a disciple means that we are living our lives for God. We need to give Him our everything. We should have no reserves, no holding back, no retreats, no turning back, and no regrets, no looking back. To be a disciple means that we are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. To be a disciple means that we are members of Christ. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and our bodies are also purchased by God. And to be a disciple means that we are no longer have the desires of the flesh, but that we are motivated by glorifying God. And finally, being a disciple means that we ourselves need to be crucified onto the world. We are dead to the world. The world is not our home. When you take a stand for the Lord, you will suffer. Whether it is through being mocked in your school or workplace for your faith, you will suffer because you have taken a stand for God. You see, the world is no time for Christians, which is why they put Jesus Christ on Calvary, on the cross on Calvary. When we are disciples, we have a separation from the world with Jesus. Never forget that there is a raging battle going on in the heavens. Not one fought physically with swords, but one fought spiritually, with the living God on our side. I will just finish now with a poem written by a woman called Margaret Moore back in 1924, entitled The Young Christian. I cannot give it up, the little world I know, the innocent delights of youth, the things I cherish so. 'Tis true I love my Lord and want to do His will, and though I may enjoy the world and be a Christian still, I love the hour of prayer, I love the hymns of praise, I love the blessed word that tells of God's redeeming grace. But I am human still, and while I dwell on earth, God surely will not grudge the hours I spend in harmless mirth. These things belong to youth, and are its natural right, my dress, my pastimes, and my friends, the merry and the bright. My father's heart is land. He will not count it ill that my small corner of the world should please and hold me still. And yet outside the camp, 'twas there my Saviour died. It was the world that cast him forth and saw him crucified. Can I take part with those who nailed him to the tree? And where his name is never praised, is there place for me? Nay, world, I turn away. though through those seem fair and good, that friendly outstretched hand of thine, stained with Jesus' blood, if in thy least device I stoop to take a part, all unaware an influence steals God's presence from my heart. I miss my Saviour's smile whenever I walk thy ways. Their laughter drowns the Spirit's voice and chokes the songs of praise. If ever I turn aside to join thee for an hour, the face of God glows blurred and dim, and prayer has lost its power. Farewell, henceforth, my place is with the Lamb who died. My Sovereign, while I have thy love, what can I want beside? Thyself, dear Lord, art now my free and loving choice, in whom, though now I see thee not, believing I rejoice. Shame on me that I sought another joy than this, or dreamt the heart at rest with thee could crave for earthly bliss. These vain and worthless things, I put them all aside. His goodness fills my longing soul, and I am satisfied. Lord Jesus, let me dwell outside the camp with thee, since thou art there, then there alone is peace and home for me. Thy dear reproach to bear, I'll count my highest gain, till thou return, my banished king, and to take thy power and reign. When asked what God had taught him most deeply about life, a man by the name of George Muller, who was a pastor, and he started many orphanages in England during the 19th century, he explained, "There was a day when I died, utterly died to George Muller, his opinions, preferences, tastes and will, died to the world, its approval, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends, and since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God."